Good morning. It is good because of Jesus Christ. I have had a rough week. I was sharing that with a number of you this morning already, and what I've heard around the Christian block, circle, whatever it is, it's been rough for a lot of us out there. And it seems like this season is quite a bit different than any other Christmas season that they've experienced in a good number of years. With that said, I have a lot of planned things that I was going to say, but we'll see if this turns out to be one of those off the cuff, I need to share my heart kind of mornings this morning. So we shall see. I'll invite you to follow along. I'm planning on opening, I will start at least, with 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is going to be a topic to discuss. We're continuing our series. At least I'll say that for now. We'll see where the morning takes us with the last verse in our pandemic of ignorance concept stemming off of 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, how Paul was acting ignorantly in unbelief, doing a great deal of injury to the church. But we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're finding your way there, I'm going to open us in another word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, we are so thankful again to be here in Christ Jesus. It's a great joy that goes beyond what our words can express, how wonderful it is to be in Christ Jesus and to be considered righteous in your eyes. I am so thankful for the work you did through Jesus Christ. It's amazing thinking about the Passion story, even though the world celebrates that in a few more months here, but the birth always makes me think of the death, burial, and resurrection and how good the good news is when we get the entire picture. I am so thankful for the fullness, the completeness that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning to take all those confused thoughts inside my head and to share a message with us this morning to edify your church and bring glory to your name. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've been discussing a lot of how we ought to behave in Christ Jesus, or as God expects the biblical Christian to act. And perhaps it's because we're talking about this and the spiritual fight that we're engaged in and how we ought to stand fast and put up resistance against it, maybe that's why it's been exponentially more difficult these last few weeks, at least for myself. I'm not sure. I know some of you have shared some trials, tribulations, however you'd want to call them, as well as our friends around the world, I guess. But still, the goal is to continue with that thought. I want to finish talking about the Bema Seat of Christ, the reality that is coming our way. It's a joyous occasion. It should be a joyous occasion, but also a great motivation to live like we should today and to have that attitude every day. I need to live how I should today. And it started back in Romans 12. We began there, how it starts with encouraging us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is our reasonable service. And once you read Romans 1 through 11 1,000 times to really get it down, because there's a whole bunch of content there, but when you read through all of that and you get to chapter 12, that is the logical next step. It is the reasonable thing to present this body as a living sacrifice. God, you bought me back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. I am so grateful for who you are. Use this body for your glory. And that ought to be our attitude by default, wherever we find ourselves going through our day-to-day, to present our body as a living sacrifice. But then what does that look like? Right? Not conforming to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's how Romans 12 continues. To change our minds, to change our attitudes, because you look at the world today, you almost have to force yourself to look at the world today. It's kind of hideous. We ought to be different than that, is the point I'm trying to get across. How they're going to act and how we act should be a very stark difference. The Bible goes into detail of how we are children of the day and of the light. We are not in darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Ephesians 5 says we are children of the day, so we should not partake in the concupiscence of the Gentiles. Yeah, that's that other word that nobody ever uses. We shouldn't go through their lustful desires like they do. We should stand different from that or not be even enticed or attracted to it, to think there's no value in doing this particular thing, even though they're trying to get us to go along with it. I'm being generic on purpose. You can think of many specifics on your own. But one of the reasons that I want to motivate us to live our best life now, and yes, I'm purposely using those words, but to live our best life now is to show Christ in us, that hope of glory, to share godliness with the world because they have to see it. It's a witness to them. Where else are they going to get the gospel? I guess is how I'm trying to say this. And I had you open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If we look at verse 3, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And he's talking about the gospel, the grace of God, that Jesus Christ paid for the sin of the world, that anyone that trusts that God solved the world's sin problem through Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, they can have all things in Christ Jesus. It's the best news there is, right? And if that gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's us. You think about that. Christ lives in us. Colossians 1, Christ in us, that hope of glory. We're the children of the light. They are in darkness. They're blinded by Satan because Satan is alive and well, doing everything he can to thwart the will of God. Can I give you a pop quiz? I didn't even plan on doing this, but here we go. What are the three aspects of the will of God I keep going over and over? Uh-oh. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Maybe it's just the intimidation of saying something. And,
nobody wants to get
found out wrong. Right? I totally understand. It's so awkward when the pastor puts you on the spot. But this is something we should all have in our hearts. We need to know what the will of the Lord is if we're going to act accordingly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be back here, or at least I'll make reference here, about lifting hands in prayer for kings and those in authority. But 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, if you back up three or four words where it says God, that's who the who is here. So it's God's will. God will have all men to be saved. That's number one. God wants every single human being saved from sin, death, and wrath. That's his desire. Peter also agrees with this. He says a little bit differently, but that none shall perish, but all come to repentance. Okay? But that's God's character. He doesn't want anybody lost. He wants them all to be believers on his side. Okay? So God wants everyone saved. Logically, it follows, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So I'm saved. What does that mean, right? Like, we should understand, what does that mean to be saved from sin, death, and wrath? And so if we really got to go all, I'm not saying we do, but we go all the way back to the beginning, defining what is sin, what is death, what is wrath, what is the wrath of God, right? So we would understand what all those things are, but we're saved from our own sins, those things that miss the mark. We're not perfectly righteous, right? We don't have to go too far in the Ten Commandments to figure that out. The whole point of the law was to point out sin. It's bad English, but you know what I mean. The purpose of the law, there we go, is to point out sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us could measure up to God's absolute righteousness from our moment of conception. There's somewhere along the line where we did not exhibit the perfect righteousness of God. Everyone has fallen short of the righteousness of God, so all have sinned. Well, what can we do about it? We can try to work it off ourselves, or we trust that what God did through Jesus Christ, and he says, all sins are forgiven. That's awesome. I'll take that deal any day of the week. I laughed at that. We were doing this would you rather game around the dinner table with our kids just to keep them at the table. So it always presents these two weird scenarios. Do you want this or do you want this? And our little kids always really emphasize that word or. So when I said it, just there was Genesis, because she can't pronounce the R. She goes, oi. It's really funny. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. Would we rather try to work it off ourselves or allow God to give us his righteousness by faith? And that is the obvious, easy option. And yet people reject it because it means that I'm not God. And that's the hardest thing to overcome, is that lust of the flesh and the prince, the power of the air, the God, lower G, of this world. And that's what he's doing, trying to blind the minds of those that are lost. So if God wants everyone saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and the third aspect is act like it. Hey, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, you act like it. You know how to possess this vessel in sanctification. That's how it's put in the King James, at least. So God's will is to be saved, come to know the truth, and then behave like it. What's Satan's will going to be? Don't let them be saved. Cloud the truth, or fill it with just enough of a lie that they follow after the lie and never come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 says that. Ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there are plenty of puppets in pulpits following after this lowercase g god Satan, who is having them preach a false righteousness, so that people are flocking into these churches, ever learning, but never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't line up with what God says. So in the end, it's all vanity. And now here I am starting to get emotional, I guess, about this. But God, Satan's will is to prevent those from getting saved, but if they get saved, prevent them from knowing the truth, but then if they start to get to know the truth, try to get them to not act like they should. Right? So that's what Satan is going to do, and he's going to be very highly intelligent about it. And that's what we've got to understand, so that what God has given us, the full armor of God, to make sure we are fully equipped every day. Because we're going into the spiritual battle. We live in the spiritual battle. Battle, whether we know it or not. So batter means battle weather. You'd hear it, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This gospel that we hold, it's God's word. It is the most powerful force we know of, God's word. Able to, oh boy, I can never remember Hebrews 4:12, but it cuts down to the soul, through the bones and marrow, down to the soul and the spirit. You know it better than I do. It's powerful. It's quick. It's able to do this. God's word is the only thing that can break this powerful darkness from the God that has blinded the minds of those that believe not. It's the only thing that can do it. And you might think you're banging your head against a wall because you shared the gospel over and over. You've lived it in front of certain people, family members, acquaintances, whatever, even for years. And sometimes I've had these thoughts too. What are we doing? Why am I still doing this? And yet, we don't know the hearts of them. They might just be blinded, but at some point, just a little light breaks through. And that's what it takes. And that's what they see, and they'll latch onto it. And in that moment, they've trust. Even if their actions won't show it, they'll trust, and they'll be in Christ, and we'll celebrate eternity forever. So I want to continue, do not be weary of well-doing, just like Scripture says, for us that are in Christ. Because the light has, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That light lives in us, and we're fighting against a world that's growing darker by the minute. I'm going to warn you, I'm probably going to get political a little bit later, but not yet. So how do we act? That's been the whole topic of this last verse, because Paul knew the scriptures, and yet he thought he was doing a service to God, persecuting those that actually did trust him. And just like Scripture said, it wasn't I'm not going to get into that either. It wasn't talking about a specific people group that are persecuting Christians that they think they're doing God a service, because there is a whole bunch of different religions that actually do that. But it was just the general concept. And Paul was doing this ignorantly in unbelief. He was blinded by Satan during that time. He had to be, if he's going to hold the clothes of them that were going to stone someone who's obviously full of the Holy Ghost and go along with it, cast his vote against it. Yeah, go get him. So he said, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. One of the purposes of this whole series of this pandemic of ignorance is to erase biblical ignorance in us that believe, so we can act as a witness to anybody around us to help them be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth and learn how they ought to behave. Because we're role models. If you want to think of it that way, we're witnesses. That's the other term to use. But we're like role models to those in Christ. Think about those that have been studying the scriptures day in, day out for a long time, because we can't find any other solace in this world except right here. And that's been my case for a number of years. I'm not unique in that respect, though. We're like the older brothers and sisters of those that are in Christ, and this is a topic I wanted to get into at some point today. We'll see what happens, because next week, or even this week, we'll see. Next week, and maybe even the Christmas Eve service we want to do, I really got to talk about the division that comes in the Christmas holiday. And how people think that all of this stuff is pagan and that we should have nothing to do with it. That's a spoiler of what's going to come. If I get to Romans 14, because that's the goal for this morning, so we'll see what happens. Just to sum up what we've been over, so that's the will of God, to be saved, to know the truth, and then act like it. What does that look like? How do we get there from here? But our actions is just summed up in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's really easy to say, but to add the color to it, to flesh it out, even though I know in the Bible the flesh is against the spirit, I get that. But to show what does that look like or explain what does that look like takes a little more effort. So we've looked at the two major motivational factors, how we should behave as God asks us to. Because remember, the moment we trust in God sincerely, that he solved our sin problem through Christ, he is who he is, and so forth, the moment we trusted in him, we became his child, a son or a daughter of God. And so as a child and as our father, he is going to teach us what is real, what is right. He's going to impart his wisdom unto us, which, you know, is immeasurable. But what God gave us as parents or grandparents, as being in that place of authority with our children, to impart our wisdom to them, to help them grow and mature. Why? Because we love them and we want the best for them. It's a blurry-ish picture, I guess, but it's how we can understand God's relationship with us. Right? He's given us his word. He's given us his wisdom. He's given us his spirit, which allows us to spiritually discern his word and know what it means. But the two motivational factors is the love factor, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And that he loved us so much, he held nothing back, he gave everything, so how shall not he give us all things, right? So when we trust in Christ, that's what Romans 8 says, it's a poor quote of that verse, but how shall he not freely give us all things? We trusted in him, he held nothing back, he gives us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We've got everything coming. Not by our works, but by faith alone in his grace alone. That's one factor to live as we should in Christ Jesus. The other factor is the topic that we've been discussing the last couple of weeks, and that's the Bema seat. And if you're not familiar with the Bema seat, the Bema, that's just the Greek term, B-E-M-A. It's like a judgment seat, a place of judgment. Okay, so that's what's explained in 1 Corinthians 3. If you want to turn over to 1 Corinthians 3, we've been looking at this Bema seat of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. And everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it said in 2 Corinthians 5. And 1 Corinthians 3 gives a little bit more detail about it. So 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So these verses can be kind of confusing at the beginning, but understanding that there is an event coming that we will all appear before Jesus himself and give an account of how we behaved in this body. Okay, that's what's going to happen. In God's timeline, we're currently in the dispensation of grace. Hopefully today, God's going to call us up and out of here. I'm going to say that every day. But the body of Christ is going to be raptured up into the heavens to be with our Lord and Savior forever. We'll get our brand new body at that point, and then we're going to appear before Jesus Christ and give an account. That's when this Bema seat is going to take place. We are already saved from sin and death and wrath. This is not a judgment of wrath at all. It is a judgment of works. And that's what we get from this passage here. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The fire is going to reveal every man's work of what sort it is. What's the motivation behind it? Did I actually present my body as a living sacrifice unto God, or did I do this as a begrudging, hateful, rebellious kid? Something like that. Did I try to tell the Holy Spirit to be quiet so I could do my own thing? And we could go with a couple of other analogies, but it's a motivation of, where is my heart at? Do I actually desire to allow God to use this body as a weapon of righteousness? Or do I just want to do whatever I want to do? Every man's work will be tried of what sort it is. If any man's work survives this fire, then that there's reward for that. If any work gets burned up, then there's loss. But everyone will be saved, yet so as by fire, it says there. And by the time we get to chapter 4, verse 5, it says every man will have praise of God. So again, we're not losing our salvation from sin, death, and wrath. This is entirely a works-based thing. And it's that other motivational factor, that terror of the Lord, what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, that fear, that reverence, that this is my authority. And now it's like that. It's like getting caught when you're a kid. You go before your authority and they say that the most horrible two words you can imagine. What happened? And you got to say something. That there's no multiple choice, right? Those are the worst kind. Was it this or this? Like, okay, I can pick one of them. No, they just say, what happened? I want your account right now. Like, that's the idea. Excuse me, that's the idea. That is so intimidating. Especially when you know that whoever that was, parent, teacher, doesn't matter, has the authority to issue out some punishment. So it is with Christ. We're not going to get punished, by the way, okay? But we'll suffer a loss if our motivations were wrong, if the works were done wrong. Okay? That again, I don't exactly understand all of what that looks like in the eternal state. It's one of those we'll find out when we get there. But we've been starting to define what these precious stones or what the wood, hay, and stubble are. Because it's all these works, so what does that mean? Not where I am in my notes anymore. Wood, hay, and stubble. So we've discussed what those are. It's anything that love is not. It's living in hypocrisy. It's having some hidden agenda. Talking to manipulate for your own good. It's laziness when there's a job to do and not doing it. Someone else will get it. Serving men rather than God. Seeking praise of men rather than God. And I could name drop a whole bunch of them. Right? And do you even know them without me saying anything? It'd be defrauding a brother or a sister in Christ, talking them down to puff myself up. And it's not a good thing to do. It's not what God expects us to do. keep coming. Man, is it Ephesians 4:25? I'd rather not try and quote it. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it when I get there. It says, nope, not 25. 29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what our speech should be filled with. Not condescending, but edifying, lifting, building up. Other wood, hay, and stubble works could be mixing and matching law, demanding anything that's still done as a law-based work to somehow get right with God or anything like that, because what that's going to do is lead to high-mindedness. Or as 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffeth up. Like, oh, I did this. I got my water baptism certificate, right, on whatever date of whatever time, so I'm good, you know, something like that. Or confessing your sins to another human being, which we've been over some of these things before. There's a whole bunch of practices in a whole bunch of different denominations that are not biblically accurate for today. And we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We do not need to be water baptized at all. There is one baptism, and that's the Holy Spirit baptism. Okay? And that happens the moment you sincerely trust that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary, that he is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh, and so forth. So the sin problem's already done away with. We don't have to confess our sins to another human being. But if you did someone wrong, I'm not saying don't go to them and say, you know what, I'm sorry, I messed up. Yeah, do that. Because that's acting honestly. Love rejoices in the truth. The loving thing would be to confess wrongdoing to somebody else, even though your flesh is going to say, I don't want to do that. We got to overcome that sort of a thing to shine as a light in this dark world. I brought up what I was taught to pray is the Lord's Prayer every day, Matthew 6, 9 to 13. That's a requirement. No, it's not a requirement. What God wants is to share your heart with him. He wants a relationship with you. And so that's what you should be praying for, everything. It's inserting man's doctrine into Scripture. We've talked about that one too, millions and billions of years. It's not compatible with Scripture. Evolution, not compatible with Scripture. I'm not going to budge on that one at all. God didn't make mistakes. Okay, he's a highly intelligent God. He didn't create something and say, see what happens. Okay, he designed everything with a purpose. So that teaching any of that or trying to mix and match that, twisting any scripture to get it to say what we want, that's all not good. Saying the Bible's not enough. There are Bible preachers out there, very popular ones that say this sort of thing. Bible's not enough. You have to have the experience with God. You have to find your quiet place and get into a trance or whatever so you can really have an experience with God. No. You don't need to do that at all. But there's some popular teaching out there that goes along with that. The list goes on. If I try to get all specific, there's a whole bunch of stuff. But the idea is if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's no good. Then what are the wood, hay, or no, just did that. Precious stones. What are the precious stones? Sharing the gospel, the grace of God. Sharing God's word rightly divided. Helping people understand the timeline from beginning to end, because that's a big confusion in what is the church today. Or explaining any scriptures within the Bible. Teaching and standing for sound doctrine. Showing genuine hospitality. All these are verses, which I'm not going to read all of them right now, but you can find them. Genuine generosity. God loves a cheerful giver, not a begrudging one that does so out of necessity, but a cheerful giver. Upholding godly values, even in the face of persecution. Okay. That's the one where I got to say it. Our government decided to pass an act this week, if you're not familiar with it, called the Respect for Marriage, I think is what the title of it's called. Which is completely backwards. It is not respectful to marriage. It is an abhorrence to marriage because marriage is defined by God. It's between one man, one woman for life. That is what God defines it as, this Respect for Marriage Act. It just encourages, I actually don't know all the details of it, but it's like a federally recognized union, I'm going to use that word, between whoever, I think. if anyone else wants to back me up on that. I don't think it's just even same-sex couples. I think it's anyone. Perhaps even anything.
All the things that are covered under LGBTQI.
Plus, right? I think they added a plus on there, in case, you know, the catch-all. In case we didn't get anything.
So you can marry your dog?
Probably.
You can marry your dog.
Well, it was not even a couple of years ago where they were trying to give, I think it was either a river... I think it was a river. They're trying to give a river citizenship status, and I forget why. And then they also, somebody else, I don't think it was this country, and somewhere else they tried to give an ox or something citizenship status because it was some, I don't know, really screwed up stuff going on in our world, and this all comes from the delusion from Satan. Go ahead, yeah. Sure. Yep. I'll do my best. I only could research it so much, to be honest, before I got really flustered. It's called the Respect for Marriage Act, and it's defining as a marriage, and I'm air quoting that for those just listening, but they're defining that this marriage is like federally recognized, so you can't go to a state and say, well, we're not recognizing your marriage here. It says you have to, I think, recognize it, because the federal government says so. So it's taking away the state's rights to look at that. Yeah, normally I tried to avoid getting political, but stuff like this is anti-biblical. And we can't help it, but when our government tries to do these things, or actually in this case does these things, we got to draw a line in the sand. Now, I'm not saying go and rebel and all that stuff, but how do we resist this? Well, we resist it sharing the truth in love. We got to stand firm for it because our Lord and Savior did. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and even it pains me to say this, but some that are in Christ, some that at least profess as being believers in Christ, think that the book of Genesis, at least the first 11 chapters, are myth. They're just a story, not actual history. But our Lord and Savior makes references to that period of time in the earth as being real history. So we have to, if we're going to be honest, we have to accept our God as what he says is real and true. He is the eyewitness. We weren't there, but he was. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said to them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain, that means those two, shall be one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined asunder, let not man put asunder." I don't think it can get any clearer than that. This is God himself, God come in the flesh, saying what marriage is. And there are other scriptures that bluntly say, I hate divorce. Okay? I'm not saying that, you know, you're condemned if you've ever been through that period, because God can reconcile you through Jesus Christ. He has. You just need to trust him and accept the gift of his grace. Okay? There's no... I'd be careful how I say this. God can forgive all sins. Let's put it that way. The only thing he cannot forgive is when someone rejects him entirely. Basically, they take that free gift of life that God says, if you trust me, you can have everything. The only time that God will not forgive is when the people say, no thanks, and push it right back in his face. And then God has to be just. It's who he is. It's, okay, I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind. It's like Romans 1 says, and they just spiral downward into darkness until even at the very end when they're shaking their fists at God. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, they don't say, oh, the wrath of God has come upon us. Let's trust him right now. They don't say that. They say, the wrath of the Lamb has come. Who shall be able to stand? Oh, rocks, fall on us. Just kill us now. Really? Like rebellion to the uttermost. It's mind-blowing, but that's what people do. And God, what recourse does God have being a just God? Okay, you reject me. The place for rejection is here, the lake of fire. And he's going to measure them based on their works as well and give them different degrees, varying degrees of torment forever. My heart just breaks. You can hear it in my voice. Thinking about how people can choose something like that. But everlasting life in paradise for those that choose to trust God. This is the reality that Scripture presents. We've got two places, one of two places to go for all eternity. The lake of fire, paradise. Which one do you want? Because the only way to paradise is trusting what God did and who he is. You want to comment?
I want to be careful that I don't make you comment.
Okay.
But it is written that when everything that is wrong appears to be right to people, that's going to be part of the sign that the time is coming. And the thing that you mentioned, that whole ungodliness thing is becoming so perverse in our society that one has to wonder, what is he waiting for?
Yeah, well, excellent point. Yeah, things keep getting worse and worse.
All the TV, all the movies now. I mean, there's a movie that's coming out. I saw the thing with the guy from... everything in front of the kids and all this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's beyond healthy.
Yeah, it's gone so far that now it's in many movies, many TV shows.
Disney
is pushing it, and that's what it is. It's pushing an agenda, and it is anti-biblical. It is from Satan, and these poor people, even though it's really easy for us now to come down against them. Remember, Christ died for them too. Our war isn't against their flesh. It's against the spiritual wickedness behind it all. And so our weapons are not carnal, but they are strong to the pulling down of strongholds. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 10, 11, 12, one of them. But we are to live and to share the gospel because that's the only thing that's going to cut down to the soul and the spirit. And that's one thing I wanted to encourage us with this morning as we talk about these difficult issues, but I can't ignore it anymore. It's just been, like you said, becoming so pervasive, so prevalent, and the world is embracing it. Not only embracing it, but pushing it. So how do we act then in the midst of all of this? Well, as a child of God, we stand for what God stands for. We are his faithful witnesses. So when things like this get passed, one of the first things we ought to do is pray for them. Because we don't know the full effects of the power of prayer. I love that promise we have in Ephesians chapter 3 that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank you, God, because I can only think so far. But he knows what is best, what's going to come, and we got to understand that those people are put in place of authority for a reason. Perhaps, like you're saying, maybe he is done waiting, and he's just instituting all these things to give the world what it wants, and bring it to the breaking point so he can take us up and out of here and the people will believe the lie, right? It's entirely possible. And I can't explain enough, not that I'm going to date set that it's coming before the end of the year. I don't know. I'll tell you every day I think it's today, okay? Just going to say that. But because God can do it any day he wants. But I've never seen the world embrace darkness like it has, especially in the last couple of years. But time will tell. So, and I'm just expressing my heart and the hearts of a lot of those in faith that I do trust to be in faith that have said the same thing. Like this season, they just can't get into the spirit of the season. They just can't do it. Like there's just so much darkness and so much resistance that it's just they're just constantly in prayer. Or like someone shared this morning, surrounding by teaching of the Word of God. Like it's the only way to escape all this darkness and hate and vitriol, another fun word I like using, that's going around in the world. But we still do pray for them because that's what God says to do. Right, that's in 1 Timothy 2, before it got to God's will of all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, it says, and I'll just read it again. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm not going to wait for him just to let you know. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all mankind, all anthropos there, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We here in this country have enjoyed a quiet and peaceable life for the most part, but we see that eroding very quickly around us. And I don't know what's coming, but still, I desire to stand firm anyway. Now, we were chastised, I'm looking at these cameras now, but we were chastised by those on certain media that was trying to censor me because I said some untruth that was out there, which is not true, by the way. But still, it's out there. And what do we do in the midst of all this? Well, first thing, pray about it. Pray without ceasing. Sometimes I get so exhausted praying, but still, keep going, because that's what God says to do. This is well-pleasing in his sight. And to pray for other saints that are suffering, it seems like a whole bunch of saints are suffering a little extra also this time of year. But to pray for all men, like it said there in 1 Timothy. Starting to calm down a little bit, but not much. I can't help but get a little political. We see all this stuff happening around us, but I still want to maintain these are things we ought to be doing. Living for the good, doing what is right. That's why I quoted, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And abhorring the bad. I don't like the agenda that's being pushed at all, because God doesn't like it. In the passage I just read there in Mark 10, it says God hates divorce. Well, people don't even want to get married so they can continue in their adulterous lives. But that's not biblical, right? And I don't want to go down that road either. But all of these things that are happening in this world with increasing activity, struggling to find the words to describe this, it's getting exponentially worse. We still stand firm on what God says, even if persecution is going to ramp up. This is one of those messages I don't like giving, but it's reality. Okay, I don't know exactly what's coming, but to pray for all saints everywhere, continue in prayer for certain. More on the precious stones is to do what's right even when no human is looking at you. And I intentionally said no human is looking because you know God is always looking. How does that one song go? Your Father up above is looking down in love. Remember that one? Maybe not. Still, he's always knowing what's going on. That verse I quoted, Ephesians 4:29, to use edifying speech, not condescending, because we all know we need it. I look more and more forward to Sunday mornings every week because of it. I need it, and you provide it, so thank you very much. we're always in prayer for you all. I don't mind, again, being candid or forthright with that. We do truly, genuinely love you all here, and with a godly love. So we try our best to use an edifying speech, not condescending, forgiving others as God has forgiven us in Christ. Right? That means showing patience, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Patience or long-suffering, even if we're wronged 10,000 times. As you think of how God has been wronged over all the years of history, and yet he's put up with it all this time. And no, I totally agree with that idea. How much longer can he put up with it? But I don't know, I never counted this. This might be a fun game to play. How many times the psalmist says, how long, O Lord? Just those four words. It's a lot, I'm sure. They were wondering the same thing. How long are you going to keep putting up with this? Right, those that were sincere believers back then. Love rejoices in the truth. So we come here. That's why it's like everybody's so excited to come here. We rejoice in the truth. The truth is found Genesis through Revelation. Right, that's God's word. It's what we can trust to be absolutely true. It's also these precious stones. How am I out of time? Is looking forward to that rapture event and encouraging one another of the blessed hope we have, because that's a highly debated topic even in the church. That's depressing to say. Like, of all things, we should understand the blessed hope that God talks about over and over and over again. It's in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's the topic of 2 Thessalonians and why we ought to work, right, to not be lazy, to not be busybodies like they were talked about in 2 Thessalonians. Because apparently they thought, well, that's it, so why am I bothering or something like that? I don't know. But they were just mooching off of other people. He says, yeah, okay, guys, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, I'm paraphrasing that chapter, but hopefully you get the idea. Where was I with that? Oh, it's loving his appearing, and that's coming from 2 Timothy 4:8, if you want the scriptural reference on that one. But all those that love his appearing, I can hardly wait for him to show up. And especially as every day passes, and it's so difficult, not on the outward man, but on the inward one. And that's where it really hits. And you know that there's spiritual wickedness going on behind all of this. How do we stand against that? I just set myself up to talk about Ephesians 6 again. But just to finish with all these precious stones, it's having a meek, humble attitude. Don't boast, even if you're given the opportunity. Yeah, you did something really awesome or whatever, but glory to God. And that's a hard thing to do, to tell your flesh, shh, right? Because you want to say, wow, I really did that. But it's not having a high-minded, heady attitude, because that's part of the list of these are not going to be in paradise with God, right? So we should not act like that. That's the reality. The Bema Seat is coming. It's an event on God's calendar. We have to look forward to it after our blessed hope of Jesus appearing, calling us up, and then doing some sort of works-based judgment, however that looks, passing through the fire. But it's going to be glorious, because if you haven't turned anywhere like I didn't, I'm still open to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 3 ends up giving the idea of vengeance is mine, I will repay, because we are the holy temple of God. The moment we trust in God, his spirit is in us. And he says in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And then he goes on right after that to say, you are the temple. So if anyone's going to persecute us, dare I even say we have to martyr ourselves? I mean, I don't want to go through that, to be honest. I'd rather get caught up in a way. But for those that do that, God is going to sort that out. And I get that kind of excitement, butterfly, goosey bump type feeling when I think about God saying, if anybody hurts you, I'm going to take care of it. Ugh. You know, it just makes me like shudder with his power saying something like that. But you get down to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 3, when he says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, because they were judging Paul. Is he really in Christ? I'm not following Paul, I'm following Peter. You get that kind of an idea in this church, and they are saints. And so there's division amongst them. Denominationalism isn't anything new. They had it there in the Corinthian church. Paul says, it's a small thing. I don't care. If you're going to judge me, pass judgment on me, or any man's judgment, I don't even judge myself. That's what verse 3 says. For I know nothing myself by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. That's the one I'm going to pay attention to. And God says, I am righteous in his eyes. God says, I'm his child. And we could go back and forth again to all those verses that say, here's what it means to be in Christ. So Paul understood that. You want to judge me? That's up to you. That doesn't matter. He's the one that really judges. And think of the context here. All your works are going to be made manifest. So I don't care if you're judging me. He's the judge. And so that, again, kind of thing, I would think, put the fear of God into their hearts. Verse 5 says, he finishes that thought with, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. What is he talking about? A rapture. So don't put yourselves in that position, because he's going to come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He's going to make manifest all those hidden secrets. We can't keep any secrets from him. And where did I leave off? Sorry, I just lost it. Okay, hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. So even those things that nobody saw that were going on, he's going to expose that. And he's even going a step further and saying, this is the motivational factor. Again, that's that kind of moment with me of his power going down to the motivation of the heart. But he's going to make everything manifest in that day. Not trying to be a prophet, but that's, you know what I'm talking about, the rapture event. We go up to be with him, standing before his judgment seat or however that looks. And that day is going to make manifest everything, even the counsel of the hearts. But then shall every man have praise of God. Again, it's not a judgment about sin that's already taken care of. These are believers. They are in Christ. They're going to be in heaven. And to think about just that moment, God is going to praise us. He's going to say good things about us, whatever that looks like. I'm not even going to try to put words in his mouth. I think that would be a foolish thing to do. But we will have praise of God. I really look forward to that. And I want to use all of this as motivation. I did not make it where I wanted to today in Romans 14, but yeah. God is better at this than I am. We have so much to look forward to. So even when the world and those in the place of authority are going the way of the world, it's not a surprise. I want to make sure we all understand that too. The world is going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to spiral into darkness to the point where it's ready to follow after someone who's indwelled by Satan himself. I mean, they've got to be pretty far gone to go along with that. And God has to remove the restraining order is the term that came to my head. But he's got to remove the restraint. And that's him. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the body of Christ because we are his temple. He lives inside of us. So he's got to remove that out of the way before the son of perdition can come on the scene. And I want to use all of this as motivation to make today count, because today could be that day. Hey, so let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you for the amazing motivation of your love through Jesus Christ, as well as the motivation of the judgment seat to come. I am so eager to hear the praise you have for all of your believers. For the joy of the church, your body, that we will all share together one day in paradise with you. I am so excited for that. As depressing as it is to see this world fall apart, I'm thankful that you're still sovereign. I'm thankful that you know exactly what's going to happen and when. I'm thankful that we can bring all things to you by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, knowing of who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ Jesus, what we have to look forward to, and that you can do then exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, it's such a joy to be in Christ. It's such a joy knowing that no one, nothing can take that away from those that sincerely believe you. And I pray, Lord, my prayer this morning is to help us to stand fast, to remember the armor of God that you've provided, the sword of the Spirit, your holy word, that we wield all of these things as we should, to take them to heart, to live the truth out every day, to seek you in all things, and to sum up that whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto you, because all will answer to you in that beautiful day you call us home. So may you have all the honor and glory forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.